Good morning, everyone. Very, very good to see everyone here this morning. What a blessing it is to have so many visitors with us. Blessed to be able to worship our God this morning. I say blessing a lot because we are a very blessed people, and it's good to always remember that. We're going to be in the 16th Psalm this morning. Psalm 16 is where we're going to begin reading. There are certainly a whole lot of reasons, very many reasons, to rejoice in the Lord our God. And David gives us many within this psalm, in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all of my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. David in this psalm begins with a statement of a fact. He says, in the Lord he takes refuge. In the Lord he finds security. Security, especially security in the future, is something that probably a lot of us desire. It's also something that probably a lot of us don't always feel like we have. We don't have wealthy relatives that are leaving us, or at least a whole lot of us probably don't have wealthy relatives that are leaving us some sort of massive inheritance for the future or anything like that. But the thing about David is that the Lord is his Lord, as we see in verse 2. And the Lord gives an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that he has enough of for everyone. Now, those that have had parents who left them with a lot of things, or if you have parents that have a lot of things, you might disagree with me in this, but usually an inheritance is a pretty good thing. And in biblical times, as well as sometimes today, an inheritance consists of money, it consists of land, it consists of a little bit of security for the future. But the Lord gives more than that. The inheritance that the Lord gives is himself. And because someone has the Lord, we can see what else they have. David says the Lord gives counsel in verse 7. Because he has the Lord, he will not be shaken in verse 8. So his flesh will dwell securely in verse 9. And aside from all that, he says, I will not be left in Sheol. Not even death has a hold on him. If that sounds familiar, we'll talk about that in just a moment. It is life what God, life is what God gives. So it makes sense that in God, one inherits the path of life in verse 11, and his presence. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Certainly does to me. And you certainly can't get any more secure than that. There are a lot of reasons that are given to us to rejoice in this passage, but I overlooked a part of this inheritance. Maybe you caught it in verse 3. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all of my delight. If you have a part in the Lord, if you have a part in this inheritance of the Lord, you also inherit a Lord that others inherit also. You inherit a relationship with others. And David delighted in that fact. Do we? If an inheritance given by the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, sounds so good, too good to be true, he says that it is true. And through Christ today, we have been given this inheritance. And this is something that Paul desired for us to understand. And this is something that Paul desired us to, he says, walk in a manner worthy of. Going over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the glory, to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Notice there's a whole lot of similarity in what we just read here in Colossians to what we read in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, we read that this inheritance that the Lord gives consists of the Lord's counsel. And we see here the knowledge of God in verse 10. It consists of David saying, I will not be shaken. And we see here, bearing fruit, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the power of all steadfastness and patience. What can shake that? We see that it consists of the path of life, and that is a huge theme that I believe is being painted all through here in Colossians chapter 1. It consists of the presence of God continuing to give joy, and the Lord will not allow us to see decay. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, for this reason Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance of the saints in light. But notice that is plural, right? It's not the saint in light, it is the saints in light. There are other inheritors, and that is a blessing. Because there are others, we can be built into a temple for God. Because there are others, we can be a body of Christ. We have been given a family like no other. We are bonded together with a bond stronger than physical blood. We are bonded together with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are bonded together with more than affection. We are bonded together with the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Now I will stop and make a note here. Because of all of this, that's why it's so important that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We see that as we saw in Colossians 1 and verse 10. There are so many that spend this time of the year, this holiday season, just saying, you know, my family is such a mess. That cannot be said about the family of Jesus Christ. The head of this household is who? Well, Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace, the Lord of Patience, the Master of Goodness and Kindness. This is a family that will reflect that. We have been blessed with an inheritance in Jesus Christ, but it's an inheritance also of family, striving to be the best family that family can be in this life, a family of encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing, a family of support. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We should be quick to give thanks to our Lord God for all of the aspects of the inheritance that we have because of Him. But we shouldn't miss out on this aspect of it as well, each other. It is a blessing to have each other. It's been a good last few days for me, I have to admit. And over these last few days, I've been able to spend a lot of good time with brethren. And I love my brethren. I hope that you see that. I absolutely love my brethren. But what I have realized over the last couple of days is I don't always appreciate my brethren enough. And I certainly don't always appreciate them enough when I'm not with them. We should rejoice over our brethren. I think about the prophets in the Old Testament. I think about Ezekiel. Obviously, we've talked about Ezekiel in classes in previous quarters. God told him how people were going to be, right? In Ezekiel 2 and verse 4, I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. Can you imagine a life that is filled with people like that? I mean, we have plenty of children over at our house, but could you imagine being filled with that kind of people in your life? But then to see someone who wasn't that way, what a blessing that would be. We interact with people every day, and maybe a lot of these people that we interact with are not Christians, or maybe they're people that just don't have their minds on the right thing, and we enjoy them all right. We can laugh with them, we can enjoy our time with them, but there's just kind of a shadow that lies over all of that. But then we get to spend time with a brother or a sister in Christ, a saint of God, an inheritor of the inheritance with them. And not just that they are made such through Christ, but they're striving to be so. What a breath of fresh air that is. There are so many people that we see in this life that we just worry about, and so many people that it's just hard to be around them, and it's easy to feel isolated. In fact, one of the things that got the prophet Elijah down the most was this feeling of being alone. He said in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, "The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." But he wasn't alone. And neither are you. I mean, look around you. Look at the pews around you. What a blessing it is that you're not alone in this world. That you are unified with somebody who believes in the greatest thing that you believe in. Doesn't it encourage you that you're not alone? King David, he faced having to flee out into the wilderness, and many had turned against him at this point, but he wasn't alone. Now, obviously, David had God, but also he had a brother in Jonathan. And when Jonathan, when he was trying to find out his father Saul's intentions toward David, he told his father that he had excused David from this feast that he wanted to capture David at. And Saul's response to him was 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30. And this starts out bad, but I'm not going to curse up here. "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and he said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" With these words that Saul tells Jonathan, he is implying that David is only interested in the shame of Jonathan. He is only interested in the kingdom. And you know what? If David was not a man after God's own heart, that sure may be the case. I mean, who can tell, right? But Jonathan knew David was. And so even though he's given very good reasons on why, or at least he's given reasons on why to turn on David, and he's given reasons why, at the very least, to dislike David, Jonathan wasn't going to fall for any of that. It is a very comforting realization that we should all have that if we have a brother or sister in Christ who is trying to go after God's own heart, that brother or sister is not trying to shame us. That brother or sister is not trying to be better than us or greater than us. That brother or sister is not talking behind our back. That brother or sister is not unwilling to forgive us. That brother or sister will not despise us, but they will love us. That brother or sister is wanting the best for us. Even though we may feel some reason or impulse of why to turn against one another, we are not going to fall for that. Because we know better than that. Now here's the truth, brethren, for everybody who heard me say all of those things. That is the expectation. We need to meet that expectation. Do not let each other down as a family of Christ. A whole lot of the encouragement that we are given in the New Testament, it covers a whole lot of things, but a whole lot of it is be the family of God that God calls us to be, so that we can rely on each other to be the family of God that God calls us to be. Romans 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that is a bond that Christ has paid a pretty steep price for. And he did not pay that price just for you. We mentioned a verse earlier in Psalm chapter 16 that stands out, and it shows us that we're talking about something a little bit greater. We saw in verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And this is a verse that sticks out within that psalm because it's not the only time that we see it. We see it in the New Testament as well. Peter and Paul both used it in a sermon, and both times they were pointing out who was really being talked about, and that was Jesus. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, again quoting Psalm 16, "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So if we were to read Psalm chapter 16 through this lens, through the lens of Christ, then it's Christ who is saying that he rejoices over the saints who are on the earth in verse 3. And that's not too far-fetched of an idea. If you are in Christ and living as such, Jesus says that he will declare your name before his Father. Revelations 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Something that you may remember is at one point Jesus told a parable about a lost sheep. And in that, he said in Luke 15 and verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you are in Christ now, you are the lost sheep. And the shepherd and the guardian of souls has welcomed you back into his arms, and heaven has rejoiced over you, but it has also rejoiced over your brother as well. Christ loves you, and Christ rejoices over you. Christ rejoices and loves your brethren as well. Whenever King Ahab of Israel said to Elijah, you troublemaker of Israel, who was it that he was looking down on? That was God's servant. And there are a lot of ways that we better hope we're not like Ahab in this life. Add this to the list as well. We don't want to look down on God's servants. I think about Jesus rejoicing over Nathanael, John 1 and verse 47. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. You realize Nathanael wasn't perfect. If you are the Lord's servant, the Lord rejoices over you. You are not perfect. The Lord rejoices over your brethren. Your brethren are not perfect. Sometimes it is very hard to deal with the imperfections of our brethren. Sometimes they make mistakes, as I'm sure they would realize about us as well. Sometimes it's hard to deal with us. We make mistakes too. But Jesus does not emphasize the imperfection in Nathanael. He emphasizes the quality in Nathanael he can be thankful for. Can we do that for our brethren as well? Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. But before he pointed that out, he said to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus had faith in Peter to be something more than his mistake. Can we say, or can we do the same for our brethren? Look for the good in your brother or your sister. Have faith in your brother or your sister. And brethren, be a brother or sister that people can have faith in, that your brother or sister could have faith in. Have expectations of your brethren and allow your brethren to have expectations of you, and then meet them and give glory to God who rejoices over you and rejoices over your brother as well, while also remembering what Paul said, right, in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account or long-suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And what else did Paul understand about love? He understood that without it, he, and this is Paul that we're talking about, the Apostle Paul, without it, he was nothing. And so what would we be without it? We're not going to find out. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact that he has not allowed his Holy One to undergo decay, and through Jesus Christ we will not either. Rejoice in the Lord for the inheritance that we have access to, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the salvation of God, and the family of God. Rejoice in your brethren. Now, how is it that we join this wonderful family? Well, the thing is you have to be born into it, but don't allow that to discourage you. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So if we answer one question, we can answer the other. We left Peter at this point in his sermon in Acts 2 and verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." If you are ready this morning to be born again, to be born into life, to be born into inheritance, and to be born again anew into the family of God, please do that this morning. Come forward, repent and be baptized into our Lord while we stand and as we sing.